Live updates: Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost of Chicago becomes first American Pope, shows is the name Leo XIV. By Rebecca Mansour on May 8, 2025. Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost of Chicago was chosen by the College of Cardinals to be the new Pope of the Catholic Church, making him the first American Pope in the Church's 2,000-year history. The Chicago native chose the papal name Leo XIV. White smoke appeared above the Sistine Chapel at approximately 6:08 p.m. Rome time, followed by the chiming of the Vatican's bells, which confirmed that a new successor of St. Peter the Apostle was indeed chosen. Live updates below. All times Pacific. 6:15 a.m. The following is the full text of Pope Leo XIV's first homily this morning as published on the Vatican's English language website. Homily of the Holy Father. I will begin with a word in English, and the rest is in Italian. But I want to repeat the words from the responsorial psalm. I will sing a new song to the Lord, because he has done marvels. And indeed, not just with me but with all of us. My brother cardinals, as we celebrate this morning, I invite you to recognize the marvels that the Lord has done, the blessings that the Lord continues to pour out on all of us through the ministry of Peter. You have called me to carry that cross, and to be blessed with that mission. And I know I can rely on each and every one of you to walk with me, as we continue as a church, as a community of friends of Jesus, as believers to announce the good news, to announce the gospel. Continued in Italian. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Mark 16:16. In these words, Peter, asked by the Master, together with the other disciples, about his faith in him, expressed the patrimony that the Church, through the apostolic succession, has preserved, deepened and handed on for 2,000 years. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one Savior, who alone reveals the face of the Father. In him, God, in order to make himself close and accessible to men and women, revealed himself to us in the trusting eyes of a child, in the lively mind of a young person and in the mature features of a man, cf. Gaudium et Spes, 22, finally appearing to his disciples after the resurrection with his glorious body. He thus showed us a model of human holiness that we can all imitate, together with the promise of an eternal destiny that transcends all our limits and abilities. Peter, in his response, understands both of these things, the gift of God and the path to follow in order to allow himself to be changed by that gift. They are two inseparable aspects of salvation entrusted to the Church to be proclaimed for the good of the human race. Indeed, they are entrusted to us, who were chosen by him before we were formed in our mother's wombs, cf. Jer 1-5, reborn in the waters of baptism and, surpassing our limitations and with no merit of our own, brought here and sent forth from here, so that the gospel might be proclaimed to every creature, cf. Mark 16:15. In a particular way, God has called me by your election to succeed the Prince of the Apostles, and has entrusted this treasure to me so that, with his help, I may be its faithful administrator, cf. 1 Cor 4-2, for the sake of the entire mystical body of the Church. He has done so in order that she may be ever more fully a city set on a hill, cf. Rev 21:10, an ark of salvation sailing through the waters of history and a beacon that illumines the dark nights of this world. And this, not so much through the magnificence of her structures or the grandeur of her buildings, like the monuments among which we find ourselves, but rather through the holiness of her members. For we are the people whom God has chosen as his own, so that we may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, cf. 1 Peter 2:9. Peter, however, makes his profession of faith in reply to a specific question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Mark 16:13. The question is not insignificant. It concerns an essential aspect of our ministry, namely, the world in which we live, with its limitations and its potential, its questions and its convictions. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? If we reflect on the scene we are considering, we might find two possible answers, which characterize two different attitudes. First, there is the world's response. Matthew tells us that this conversation between Jesus and his disciples takes place in the beautiful town of Caesarea Philippi, filled with luxurious palaces, set in a magnificent natural landscape at the foot of Mount Hermon, but also a place of cruel power plays and the scene of betrayals and infidelity. This setting speaks to us of a world that considers Jesus a completely insignificant person, At best, someone with an unusual and striking way of speaking and acting. And so, once his presence becomes irksome because of his demands for honesty and his stern moral requirements, this world will not hesitate to reject and eliminate him. Then there is the other possible response to Jesus' question, that of ordinary people. For them, the Nazarene is not a charlatan, but an upright man, one who has courage, who speaks well and says the right things, like other great prophets in the history of Israel. That is why they follow him, at least for as long as they can do so without too much risk or inconvenience. Yet to them he is only a man, and therefore, in times of danger, during his passion, they too abandon him and depart disappointed. What is striking about these two attitudes is their relevance today. They embody notions that we could easily find on the lips of many men and women in our own time, even if, while essentially identical, they are expressed in different language. Even today, there are many settings in which the Christian faith is considered absurd, meant for the weak and unintelligent. Settings where other securities are preferred, like technology, money, success, power, or pleasure. These are contexts where it is not easy to preach the gospel and bear witness to its truth, where believers are mocked, opposed, despised, or at best tolerated and pitied. Yet, precisely for this reason, they are the places where our missionary outreach is desperately needed. A lack of faith is often tragically accompanied by the loss of meaning in life, the neglect of mercy, appalling violations of human dignity, the crisis of the family, and so many other wounds that afflict our society. Today, too, there are many settings in which Jesus, although appreciated as a man, is reduced to a kind of charismatic leader or superman. This is true not only among non-believers but also among many baptized Christians, who thus end up living, at this level, in a state of practical atheism. This is the world that has been entrusted to us, a world in which, as Pope Francis taught us so many times, we are called to bear witness to our joyful faith in Jesus the Savior. Therefore, it is essential that we too repeat, with Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Mark 16:16. It is essential to do this, first of all, in our personal relationship with the Lord, in our commitment to a daily journey of conversion. Then, to do so as a church, experiencing together our fidelity to the Lord and bringing the good news to all, cf. Lumen Gentium, 1. I say this first of all to myself, as the successor of Peter, as I begin my mission as Bishop of Rome and, according to the well-known expression of St. Ignatius of Antioch, am called to preside in charity over the universal church, cf. Letter to the Romans, Prologue. St. Ignatius, who was led in chains to this city, the place of his impending sacrifice, wrote to the Christians there, "Then I will truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ, when the world no longer sees my body," Letter to the Romans, 4, 1. Ignatius was speaking about being devoured by wild beasts in the arena. And so it happened, but his words apply more generally to an indispensable commitment for all those in the church who exercise a ministry of authority. It is to move aside so that Christ may remain, to make oneself small so that he may be known and glorified, cf. John 3:30, to spend oneself to the utmost so that all may have the opportunity to know and love him. May God grant me this grace, today and always, through the loving intercession of Mary, Mother of the Church. 11:30 p.m., the Empire State Building is lit up in gold and white tonight in honor of the first American Pope. 11:22 p.m., to his friends, "He was just Bob who watched Chicago Bulls games and is an unambitious person, both reserved and prayerful," according to the New York Times, which interviewed two priests who are old friends of the new Pope. Another longtime friend, the Reverend Robert Hagen, said that Robert Brabo was his mentor and superior when he was studying to become a priest in Racine, Wisconsin, in the late 1990s. They watched Chicago Bulls games together, and over the years checked in about the success of the men's basketball team at Villanova, which they both attended. He had a twinkle in his eye, a serenity in his face. "He's a man who is centered. He wasn't about the drama. He was calm," said Father Hagen, who is now prior provincial in charge of the St. Augustinian Order in the Philadelphia area. Hours after the new pope was announced, Father Hagen still had trouble keeping his friend's new name straight. "I think of him as Bob," he said, adding that he was trying to retrain himself. When he appeared on that balcony, it was as if a family member appeared. 11:20 p.m., I have something in common with the new Pope. We both love Wordle. 8:25 p.m., this is a good explanation of what it means to be an Augustinian like the new Pope, who, as a priest, was a member of the Order of St. Augustine, OSA. The Augustinians are a mendicant religious order founded in 1244 that follows the rule of St. Augustine of Hippo, the great 4th century saint and doctor of the Church whose famous memoir, Confessions, is a quintessential work of philosophy, theology, and world literature. 8:14 p.m., it's said that no matter where a pope comes from, he becomes a Roman in the end. The people of Rome are already claiming Leo XIV as their own. 7:59 p.m., the moment when a future pope met the pope. 7:36 p.m., undeterred, the Chicago Cubs continue to claim the new pope as their own. 7:23 p.m., Pope Leo XIV reportedly has a deep and long-standing commitment to the pro-life movement. 7:19 p.m., yes, the new pope is definitely a White Sox fan. 4:35 p.m., the new pope is a graduate of Villanova, and the university is over the moon today. And we have his yearbook photo. The memes are so good. 4:23 p.m., Bishop Barron, also a Chicago native, has some interesting commentary here on the new pope. 4:16 p.m., we have a correction. Pope Leo XIV is apparently a White Sox fan, not a Cubs fan, according to his brother. But the new pope's mother was a Cubs fan. 4 p.m., here is a film clip shot in 1896 of the last pope named Leo. 2:30 p.m., here is an English translation of the full transcript of Pope Leo XIV's first address. Peace be with all of you. Dearest brothers and sisters, this is the first greeting of the risen Christ, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for God's flock. I, too, would like this greeting of peace to enter your hearts, to reach your families, and all people, wherever they are, all of the people, all over the earth. Peace be with you. This is the peace of the risen Christ, an unarmed peace and a disarming peace, humble and persevering. It comes from God, God who loves us all unconditionally. We still have in our ears that weak, but always courageous voice of Pope Francis as he blessed Rome. The Pope who blessed Rome, gave his blessing to the world, to the entire world, that Easter morning. Allow me to follow up on that same blessing. God loves us, God loves you all, and evil will not prevail. We are all in the hands of God. Therefore, without fear, united hand in hand with God and among ourselves, we move forward. We are disciples of Christ. Christ precedes us. The world needs his light. Humanity needs him as the bridge to allows it to be reached by God and by his love. Help us, too, and help each other to build bridges. With dialogue, with meetings, uniting us all to be one people, always in peace. Thank you, Pope Francis. I also want to thank all my brother cardinals who have chosen me to be Peter's successor. And to walk together with you, as a united church always seeking peace. Justice. Always seeking to work as men and women who are faithful to Jesus Christ, without fear, to proclaim the gospel, to be missionaries. I am a son of Saint Augustine, an Augustinian, who said, "With you I am a Christian and for you I am a bishop." In this sense, we can all walk together towards that homeland that God has prepared for us. To the Church of Rome, a special greeting. We must seek together how to be a missionary church, a church that builds bridges, dialogue, always open to receive like this square with its open arms. All who need our charity, our presence, dialogue, and love. And if you allow me a word, a greeting to all and especially to my beloved Diocese of Chiclayo, in Peru, where faithful people accompanied their bishop, shared their faith and gave so much to continue being a church that is faithful to Jesus Christ. To all of you, brothers and sisters of Rome, of Italy, of the whole world, we want to be a church of the Synod, a church that walks, a church that always seeks peace, that always seeks charity, that always seeks to be close, especially to those who suffer. Today is the day of the supplication to Our Lady of Pompeii. Our Mother Mary always wants to walk with us, to be close, to help us with her intercession and her love. So, I would like to pray together with you. Let us pray together for this new mission, for the whole church, for peace in the world, and let us also ask Mary, our Mother, for this special grace. Begin the recitation of the Hail Mary in Latin. 1:41 p.m., here's some excellent news. The new Pope has the right enemies. 1:03 p.m., next year, the United States will celebrate the 250th anniversary of our founding. And there will be an American Pope. What an amazing trajectory for our young country. 1 p.m., the new Pope gets a shout-out from another famous Chicagoan. 12:50 p.m., here are some quick facts about the new Pope, including the fact that he has a degree in mathematics from Villanova University. 12:24 p.m., here's one we didn't see coming, the new Pope riding a muley. The photo comes from his Facebook page. Yes, we now have a Pope of the social media age. 11:58 a.m., the new Pope, born and raised in Chicago, is, of course, a Cubs fan. 11:56 a.m., Bishop Robert Barron encourages everyone to pray for the new Pope. 11:53 a.m., Fox News' David Essman reports that the Star-Spangled Banner was played at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City after noon mass today. Who could have guessed a few hours later, we'd learn that we have an American Pope. 11:45 a.m., Americans were celebrating the new Pope in St. Peter's Square. And the news hit New York City. 11:17 a.m., there is already a great deal of speculation about whether Pope Leo XIV will be a Francis 2.0 papacy. It is, of course, too soon to tell, but his choice of name and the traditional vestments he wore may give some indication about where he stands. His past statements don't indicate a wokeness on certain social issues. 11:14 a.m., though Cardinal Brabo was listed on the papability lists, he was not seen as a likely contender due to his being an American. The conventional wisdom has always been that an American pope was unlikely so long as the United States is a superpower because it might look like the Americans are running both the state and the church, so to speak. That makes Pope Leo XIV's election to the See of St. Peter all the more remarkable. The media is already scrambling to glean clues about his stances on moral and theological issues. Charlie Kirk did find a clue about his voting record as an American citizen. Make of this what you will. On the other hand, The Daily Wire's Matt Walsh cautions about reading too much into this sort of thing. I would quibble with one small point in Walsh's tweet. All things are ordained by God in the general sense, but the Pope is specifically selected by the cardinals. The late Pope Benedict XVI made clear that, although it is hoped that the cardinals will seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in their decision, the cardinals are the ones deciding. And the long history of the Church indicates that they have sometimes decided on bad popes. This is not to say that the new pope is one of those bad choices. This is just to affirm St. Paul's wisdom when he wrote that we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7. The new pope does appear to have been a confidant of Pope Francis. But many are speculating that he was the conclave's centralist choice between the progressive faction represented by Pope Francis and the traditionalist faction represented by Cardinals Burke and Serra. Whether that will be true in practice is hard to say. 11:02 a.m., President Trump has issued a statement congratulating the new pope and celebrating the fact that he's an American. Congratulations to Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost, who was just named pope. Trump wrote, "It is such an honor to realize that he is the first American pope. What excitement, and what a great honor for our country. I look forward to meeting Pope Leo XIV. It will be a very meaningful moment." 11:01 a.m., Pio Leo XIV noted his Augustinian background and its importance to his theology. The Catholic website College of Cardinals provides more biographical information on that here. His educational background includes a Bachelor of Science in Mathematics from Villanova University in 1977, a Master of Divinity from Catholic Theological Union in Chicago, and both a licentiate and doctorate in canon law from the Pontifical College of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. His doctoral thesis was on the role of the local prior in the Order of St. Augustine. His career in the Church has been marked by significant roles and achievements. After his ordination as a priest in 1982, Prevost joined the Augustinian mission in Peru in 1985 and served as chancellor of the territorial prelature of Chulucanas from 1985 to 1986. He spent the year 1987 to 1988 in the United States as pastor for vocations and director of missions for the Augustinian province of Chicago before returning to Peru, where he spent the next 10 years heading the Augustinian seminary in Trujillo and teaching canon law in the diocesan seminary, where he was also prefect of studies. He also served in other capacities there, including as a parish pastor, diocesan official, director of formation, seminary teacher, and judicial vicar. 10:39 a.m., the new pope spoke to the crowd in Latin, Italian, and Spanish, but not in his native English. His choice of Leo as a papal name is an interesting choice that perhaps is meant to evoke the beloved Leo XIII, who wrote the great 1890 encyclical Rerum Novarum, which championed the rights of workers in a changing world and is often heralded by Catholics as a populist document that advocates for the rights of the common man. Breitbart's Jim Pinkerton wrote about the importance of Rerum Novarum in a 2019 Labor Day essay by highlighting an op-ed in which then-Senator and current Trump Secretary of State, Marco Rubio, invoked Rerum Novarum. And here, just in time for Labor Day, Marco Rubio has performed a public service. The Florida senator has recalled one important source of inspiration about the value of labor, namely, the Catholic social teaching of the 19th and 20th centuries. In a piece entitled What Economics Is For, Rubio began by recalling some valuable history. Almost 130 years ago, Pope Leo XIII published the encyclical Rerum Novarum. In this text, he defended the well-being of workers and made the Catholic Church's position on work clear. Work and working people have a fundamental dignity that all societies are bound to respect and serve. No man, the Pope wrote, may with impunity outrage that human dignity which God himself treats with great reverence. One needn't be Catholic to see the wisdom here. The Pope's words are, in their way, just a reworking of the Golden Rule. Moreover, it's no coincidence that Leo's Rerum Novarum, of new things, appeared in 1890, which is to say, at around the same time that the U.S. established Labor Day. In that era, factories and mass production were churning the old agricultural economy, dislocating ancient folkways, and creating new kinds of economic challenges, as well as, of course, new opportunities. Amidst all this flux, people were understandably desperate to find ways to re-establish social equilibrium. And yet precisely because the old conservative political system was failing to maintain a just order, radical alternatives, including anarchism, socialism, and communism, were gathering strength. In response, enlightened leaders in the center stepped in, realizing that new and creative thinking was needed to fend off revolution. As Rubio explains, Leo XIII was one of these reformers. Theologically, he was a conservative, and yet politically, he was a moderate. Even though he had no formal political power, he nevertheless used his influence to urge secular leaders to chart a middle course, steering between the radical left and the reactionary right. And in particular, the Holy See believed that workers had rights, including the right to organize themselves for their betterment. As Rubio explains, the Church's tradition cuts across identitarian labels, insisting upon the inviolable right to private property and the dangers of Marxism, but also the essential role of labor unions. As we all know, the 20th century was marred by hideous man-made disasters, and yet the creation of stabilizing middle classes in many countries is in part a testament to the enduring influence of Leo and Rerum. Rubio continues, "The dignity of work, the Church instructs us, is not just the concern of individuals. It is the concern of communities and nations to provide productive labor to their people." 10:26 a.m., peace be with you all. He opened, and then offered his blessing to the crowd. This is the peace of Christ risen from the dead. God is close to you all. He mentions the late Pope Francis and says that he wishes to give his blessing to the world the way Francis did and says, "We are all beloved of God. For that reason, let us be united as disciples of Jesus Christ." He also thanked his fellow cardinals. He mentions being missionaries of the gospel. He notes that he is an Augustinian, following the order of Saint Augustine. He gives a special greeting to the Diocese of Rome, which is now his specific diocese. He speaks of embracing everyone just as the famous architecture of the colonnades of St. Peter's Square embraces the faithful. He then prays the Hail Mary in Italian and asks for the protection of the Madonna, a tried and true way to win over his Italian flock. The new pope now offers his Urbi et Orbi blessing. 10:23 a.m., and here he comes. Pope Leo XIV in his white cassock addresses the faithful for the first time. He will now address the crowd and give his first Urbi et Orbi blessing. The term in Latin means to the city, of Rome, and to the world. 10:20 a.m., The new Pope Leo XIV is obviously the first pope from the United States. The Catholic website College of Cardinals has more information on his background here. 10:13 a.m., Habemus Papam. The dean of the College of Cardinals has announced. It's an American. Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost of Chicago who chose the name Pope Leo XIV. 10:06 a.m., the faithful are packing into St. Peter's Square awaiting the announcement. Flags from around the world can be seen, confirming the universal nature of the Catholic Church and its over 1.4 billion faithful from every corner of the earth. The diverse crowd also looks young. 9:47 a.m., the new pope was likely chosen on the fourth ballot on the second day, which was the same number of ballots and days in which Pope Benedict XVI and Pope John Paul I were chosen in 2005 and 1978 respectively. 9:31 a.m., the Swiss guards and band are moving into place for the announcement of the new pope. 6:08 a.m., white smoke was seen from the Vatican at approximately 6:08 p.m. Rome time, signaling that the cardinals have elected a new pope of the Catholic Church. The chiming of the Vatican's church bells confirmed for the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square that a new successor to the See of St. Peter the Apostle has indeed been chosen. The world now waits for the cardinals to announce who the new pope is and what name he has chosen to be known by. Photos from St. Peter's Square. Live coverage and commentary from EWTN in St. Peter's Square. Original reporting from this morning below. A plume of black smoke rose over the crowds thronging St. Peter's Square late Wednesday, confirming the conclave's first ballot lacked a two-thirds majority to name a successor to the late Pope Francis, as Breitbart News reported. 133 Roman Catholic cardinals from 66 countries, known as Princes of the Church, subsequently spent the night sequestered in the Santa Marta guesthouse, and were to seek divine inspiration at private mass early Thursday before embarking on a second day of voting, AFP notes. Of the sequestered churchmen, 52 hail from Europe, 23 Asia, 17 South or Central America, 17 Africa, 20 North America, and 4 Oceania. If Thursday morning's first secret ballot fails again to identify a clear winner from the crowded pack, a second vote will be held. If there is no consensus again, two more votes will be held in the afternoon. The cardinals will remain locked behind closed doors and cut off from the world until the newly elected 267th pontiff has a clear blessing to lead the world's 1.4 billion Catholics. The chosen elite are sworn to secrecy about the centuries-old process under threat of excommunication. AFP reports in practice, the previous two conclaves, the 2005 election of Benedict XVI and of Francis in 2013, lasted upwards of 48 hours. In the 20th and 21st centuries, conclaves have never lasted longer than 5 days, as was the case for Pope Pius XI's election in 1922, which required 14 ballots. Locked away to avoid distraction and leaks, their only means of communicating the outcome of their votes is by burning their ballots with chemicals to produce smoke. It is black if there is no decision, or white if they have chosen a new pope. If a pope has not been selected by Saturday afternoon, the cardinals will take Sunday off for prayer, quiet reflection, and informal discussion. AFP contributed to this report.